Thanks, Eric, and thank you to our student team again. Y'all, it was awesome. For leading us so well. Thank you guys so much for being here. My name is Stuart. I'm one of the pastors. Thank you for those who are down in the chapel or who are watching us, the millions watching us around the world. Thank you guys so much for being here today and opening up your word with your copy of God's word and studying it with us together today. I am still really just relishing last weekend. It was such a joy and a privilege to be here, to worship with you all, to study God's word, to celebrate Good Friday and Easter together as a church. It was a really special weekend. I pray that it was a special weekend for you and your family as well. I told John that I'm coming up on 10 years having been here at Curry Creek, so I've heard a lot of John Free messages, and there are so many fantastic ones. But last week, I feel like it was one of the clearest presentations of the gospel that I've ever heard John preach, and it was just such an encouragement to me, and I know to so many people. And so it was a very, very great weekend, a powerful message, and just a powerful time even of worship. It was wonderful. And I've thought about John's three points throughout this week, which were, we killed him, God raised him, and we are witnesses. We are Christ's witnesses. And as I was thinking about that this week and really thinking about my own depravity, my own sin, and how in and of my own power and strength, I am not a good witness. I'm not qualified to be a witness for Christ. Are you kidding? No way. Which led me to kind of where we're going this morning, talking about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk today about the gift of the Holy Spirit, the fact that we actually have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer in this room, and what an amazing grace gift that is. And then next week, we're going to talk more specifically about some of the gifts of the Spirit. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1. I'll give you a few minutes to turn there. And as you're turning there, a quick recap of where we are in God's Word. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared to many over the next 40 days. John touched on this some last week, if you were here and a part. You remember he talked about the fact that Jesus appeared. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that he at one point appeared to over 500 people at one time. Jesus had interactions with disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus had interactions with his disciples, and one specific disciple doubted that he was even really Jesus, the risen Savior. Jesus appeared in Galilee, he appeared in Jerusalem, and it was even during this 40 days that he gave us the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what happened next? We're going to read in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is the second book, which you'll see in just a second, because he references the first book, which is the Gospel of Luke. This is Luke's second book. Verse 1 says, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would teach us from your word. I pray, Lord, that during these next few minutes, Lord, that you might, for some of us, remind us, teach us of the powerful gift that we have been given in your Spirit. And Lord, for some that may not have the Holy Spirit, God, I pray that they might come to saving faith in you today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Jesus says in verse 5, "You heard from me, for John baptized you with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." John Free, our pastor, right before we got into the Easter season, he had about a 10-week series on the abundant life, talking about the abundant life and the aspects of the Christians living the abundant life. And he spent a whole Sunday talking about the Holy Spirit. I don't know if you guys remember that, but he talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit and what baptism in the Holy Spirit is versus what being filled in the Holy Spirit looks like. And so I'm going to refresh your memory in case you forgot. These are some of the notes that I took from that message. John shared that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is common to all believers. It is God's work of regeneration in our lives that happens at the time of conversion. He made a point to say that baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a second experience or a post-conversion experience, and not for the spiritually elite. It is for all believers. All believers receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There is one baptism of the Holy Spirit, but as John taught us, there are multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit. There should be multiple fillings of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord would fill us, that the Lord would guide us. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not referring to physical baptism. John also talked a little bit about that and why they use the term baptism of the Holy Spirit if you're not talking about a physical baptism. We had many people get baptized on Easter last week, and it was a special time, but their baptism, they didn't receive the Holy Spirit at their baptism. This wasn't special Spirit-filled water that they... When I talk to especially to students a lot of times, there's a thought that the baptismal waters somehow washes their sins away or they receive the Holy Spirit at their baptism. Baptism is an outward symbol, an outward representation of what has already happened. So as Christ followers, as Christians, as believers, you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You have received the Holy Spirit going from which is what baptism represents, right? The sacrament of baptism is going from death to life. It is a representation of a life that has been changed and transformed by the power of God and his Spirit. That is the testimony of all of those people who were baptized here last week. And that is what the differentiation, if you will, between a physical baptism and a spiritual baptism, receiving the Holy Spirit. So believers are baptized in the Holy Spirit. They receive the Holy Spirit upon conversion. But for these first followers of Jesus that Jesus is talking to here, he is describing and telling them of a very special and unique event that is going to take place. The Holy Spirit will come upon them and will be with them forever. It is like a game changer. Something new is about to happen. Something very special that has not happened before in this way is about to happen. And it radically changes the disciples. And if you are a Christian in this room, it has radically changed you. This is not, though, the first time that we have seen the work of the Spirit in people. as you read through the Old Testament, the Spirit did work. Genesis, Exodus, 2 Samuel, Psalms, Isaiah, Ezekiel are just some of the places in the Old Testament where you will see the Spirit at work. Most of the time empowering prophets or kings or judges for a specific time, for a specific moment, for a specific task. God has worked everywhere in the course of human history through his Spirit. But what is about to happen, what is about to take place, had not happened like this before. It was something totally new and totally amazing and totally life-altering. And Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You're receiving power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. So it's like these concentric circles just start expanding in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The good news of Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit will spread. With that power, you will testify. A life-changing, life-altering event when these first followers encounter the Spirit of the living God. So then the question is, well, what was that like? Was it a very subdued, kind of just normal experience, or was it quite supernatural? Flip to the next page. We will read Acts chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. But there's more than just the wind. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues and other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. We're going to spend more time next week talking more specifically about that, what happened at that time, and what are the gifts that the disciples were receiving from the Holy Spirit. But for now, I just wanted to address the fact that Jesus promised that the Spirit was coming and that this was going to be something new and something different and something unlike anyone else has ever experienced in their life. And then it actually happens in the next chapter. And this happens on the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was a Jewish agricultural festival. Penta means five, and it was 50 days after Passover. So as you think through what we just talked about last week, Jesus was crucified on Passover. He was in the grave for 3 days, and then he appeared for 40 days. All of this that we were just talking about. So we're at roughly 43 days when he ascends into heaven, which is what we just read in chapter 1. He ascends. So this experience, the coming of the Holy Spirit, is roughly 1 week after Jesus' ascension. Pentecost is also known as the Feast of Weeks. It is, or the Week of Weeks, which is a week's worth of weeks, essentially. So it's 49 days. So on the 50th day is when they would celebrate Pentecost. It's important to note that the Holy Spirit does not come upon the church until Jesus, the Son, has returned to the Father. The Spirit cannot do his work apart from the saving work of Jesus. So our being empowered with the Spirit was dependent on Christ's atoning work on the cross. It is only through Jesus that we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and without Jesus doing what he did, the Holy Spirit cannot do what he does. So, who is the Holy Spirit? We just learned all about this. And how we receive the Holy Spirit, these first disciples received the Holy Spirit, and us as Christ followers, who are believers have received the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit? Well, I want to I put in my notes, briefly touch on the Holy Spirit, which it's like, how do you briefly touch on the Holy Spirit? We could talk about the Holy Spirit for 52 weeks and still have a lot more to talk about. But I want to just give a 30,000 foot view of who is the Holy Spirit. And I picked two things that I think are I'm not going to say the most important, but two of the most important things about the Holy Spirit. The first is that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And secondly, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a person. So let's talk through those things a little bit. The Holy Spirit is not any less God than the Father and the Son. Though I think for some reason in our heads, we kind of put him in this, there's like the Father, the Son, and the Spirit is down here somewhere. Like, yeah, he's kind of up there. He's pretty close, I guess, right? But the Spirit has a different role than the Father and the Son, and the Father has a different role than the Son, and the Son has a different role than the Father and the Spirit. They have different roles, but they are not any less God. The Bible teaches a Trinitarian view of God, one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and they all have particular qualities, but they share in their sameness, their similarities are the same. The fatherhood is particular to the Father. Sonness, which I don't think is a word, but sonness is particular to the Son. Spiritness is, they have particular qualities. The Spirit has particular qualities. The Spirit is not inferior to the Father and the Son. The Spirit is not inferior to the Father and the Son, though his role at times may be subordinate to their role. He is not inferior to them. He has the same power of God. And the Spirit's role is often to highlight or to make much of the Son. Being that the Holy Spirit is God, he is sovereign, he is transcendent, he is eternal, but he is also comforting and imminent and revealing. The Holy Spirit is the point at which the Godhead, the Trinity, becomes personal to the believer. The Spirit is alive and active in believers. He is the particular person of the Godhead, of the Trinity, through whom God works, actively works in us. So he is God. The Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit is a person. It can be difficult for us to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. I think for a lot of us, it's easier to kind of think of the Holy Spirit as this force, right? This impersonal force that I can use and be empowered by or can be guided by. I think sometimes we can think of it similar to this, an energy field created by all living things. It surrounds us and penetrates us. It binds the galaxy together. For the nerds in the room, you know what I was just quoting. That was the great theologian Obi-Wan Kenobi. Just kidding, he's not a theologian. Star Wars talks about the Force in a way that I think we often wrongly think about the Holy Spirit. I have a picture of my friend Yoda up here. We'll show him. There he is. Yoda says the Force for my ally is the Force, and a powerful ally it is. See, they see the Force as this power source that you can tap into and that you can use for information or as a guide. But this is not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And when I say person, our minds naturally go to human being. Right? But that's not what I didn't say the Holy Spirit is a human being. I said the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has a mind, a will, a spirit. He is personal. He knows how to relate and can relate to other persons. He is concerned with you, and he is intimately near to us. We can and should have a relationship with him. We can and should worship him. We can and should pray to him and in him. God, through the person of the Holy Spirit, is more intimately involved with us now that we have the Spirit than he ever was before the Spirit came. God is more intimately involved with us now that we have the Holy Spirit than he ever was prior to the Spirit coming. When you think about the amazing works of the apostles, they did some amazing things. But it is important to note that they did more with a physically absent Lord than they ever did while Jesus was with them in the flesh, because of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit came at Pentecost, it indwelled the first followers of Jesus, and now indwells all of us if you are a believer in the room today. We're reminded of two simple yet profound truths about the Holy Spirit, that he is God and that he is a person, not a force to be used. So oftentimes where that leaves us and where John often tries to land us is, okay, so what? Like, what's the so what to this truth, to these truths? What does that mean for me? What does that mean for me as a Christian, as a Christ follower? I would say first, it's a great reminder of the incredible gift that you have been given, the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to share with you four things that I think are amazing reasons that this gift is so amazing. Amazing reason this gift is so amazing. Yeah, that makes sense. It's just a lot of amazings. So the number one, the Holy Spirit is a gift because he confirms our faith. If you're taking notes, the Holy Spirit is a gift to us because he confirms our faith. We cannot receive the regenerating work of God, the transforming work of God in our lives apart from the Holy Spirit. We cannot. A professor at my seminary, a guy named Dr. Malcolm Yarnell, wrote a book called Who is the Holy Spirit? And I read some of that as I was preparing for today. And there are two quotes that he says specifically in regards to this that I think are very powerful. Number one, the first quote, "The Spirit of God takes the divine righteousness which was commanded by the Father and fulfilled by the Son and applies it to the believer." The Spirit of God takes the divine righteousness that was commanded by the Father, fulfilled by the Son, and applies it to the believer. I had a seminary professor once talk about it, and he said that in the Godhead, the Father is the source of all things, the Son is the agent of all things, and the Spirit is by whom things come to pass, the application, the applicator of all things. So the Spirit takes the divine righteousness which was commanded by the Father and fulfilled by the Son and applies it to the believer. He goes on to say, the Spirit is the one who creates life within the Christian. The Spirit is the one who creates life within the Christian. Uniting us with Christ, who himself made life available for the Christian through his cross and resurrection. What we talked about and celebrated last week. Just like you can't have the cross without the confirmation and the seal of the resurrection, you cannot have the good news of Jesus without the confirmation and the seal of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, church, is good news. It is part of the gospel and should be shared as part of the gospel message. He gives new life to believers who are in Jesus. It's an amazing gift. The Holy Spirit is a gift because he confirms our faith. The Holy Spirit is a gift because he empowers us. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Christians, we have great power because we have the Spirit of God empowering us. Yet we often live our lives powerless for some strange reason. We live our lives powerless. We act like we're powerless, like we don't have any power. I'm weak, I don't have any power. In and of ourselves, that's absolutely right. But you're not in and of yourself if you're a Christ follower. You have the power of God, the power of the Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead lives within you. Why are we walking around powerless? Thinking of an example this morning to share in regards to this. And I walked through my notes last night with my wife, and this example wasn't in there. And then I thought of this, and it relates to her a little bit. And so I was like, hope she doesn't care. So my wife has a desire to pick up other people's trash. I'll explain that a little bit. There's something that we like to celebrate in our house. It happens, I feel like it happens more often now than ever before. Once a month, roughly, here in Bernie. And we celebrate it. It's called Big Trash Day, right? And so what my wife likes to do is drive through the neighborhood and see all of the treasures that you all are throwing out for some strange reason. And so this happened this last week. It was Big Trash Week, and she went driving around, and she found, I think this was in her ranch, she found, this maybe is one of yours, one of your things that you threw out. We now have it in our house. But it was this bench. It was this beautiful wooden bench. It was really pretty. At one time, it was really pretty. They were throwing it out for a reason because the legs were all rotten, and like you kind of push on it, and it like looks like it could literally fall over. And so I get home from work on Thursday, I think, and it's sitting in our driveway. She's like, "Look at this! Isn't this awesome?" And I was like, "No, it's not, not really." And I was trying to like be a good husband, but I was really not excited about it. Because all that means is like, here's a project for you to work on, right? And so she's like, "It's just a little rickety. We just need to try and fix it." And so I was like, okay. So being a good husband, I was trying to fix it, and I found some of these big screws that I had in my garage. And so I started screwing these into some of the joints to try and kind of hold it together. And I got three of them in on three sides, and then the fourth one I'm drilling, and the power drill it stops about. So there's about this much of the screw sticking out of one of the legs of the bench. So I'm like, okay, I don't really want to wait for this battery to recharge. So I tried to do it by hand, and I was like, this is not working. Like, I could barely even get the thing to turn. And so I was like, okay, I'll come back and do that later. Well, I ended up painting the whole thing and painting the screw that was on there as well, and it really blends in quite nicely with the rest of the thing. So if you ever come over to our house, more than likely the screw will still be sticking out of one side of that bench, but I probably wouldn't sit on the bench anyway. So, but thinking about that, maybe that wasn't a good example, and I'm getting in trouble with my wife for no reason. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit, yet we oftentimes act like we don't have the power. And I will tell you this from a power drill experience. Power is always better than no power. Or for those of you who remember driving without power steering, right? And just like how hard it was to even turn that wheel. Power steering is better than no power steering. Trying to cut through a tree with a handsaw versus a chainsaw. A chainsaw is better. Amen. Having the power is better than no power. So why we choose to try and live life without the power of the Holy Spirit does not make sense. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to live the Christian life. And you are not powerless if you have the Spirit. Number three, the Holy Spirit is a gift because he helps us. If you would, flip over just a few pages to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I could really read through all of the John 14 through 16 because he talks so much about the Holy Spirit, but I'm just going to pick and choose a couple of different verses. John 14, verses 15 through 17. Jesus is talking and he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." That word helper there in verse 16 is the Greek word parakletos or paraclete, which means helper, comforter, advocate, counselor. The Spirit ministers to us, helps us, comforts us. And he will be with us forever. Flip one page to John chapter 16. Starting in the middle of verse 4. Jesus says, "I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, which is to the Father. And none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you, it is to your advantage that I go away." What a profound and probably for the disciples a shocking statement. It's to our advantage that you go away? That's what Jesus says. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." See, Jesus is leaving and he knows the plan and sorrow has filled their hearts. But in his loving forbearance, he knows what the disciples need before they even ask. And he says, "It is to your advantage that I go away so that the Holy Spirit will come and be your helper." Church, you are not helpless if you know Jesus because you have the helper, the paraclete, in the Holy Spirit. And number 4, the Holy Spirit is a gift because he guides us into all truth. John 16, verses 12 and 13, so just a little further down from where we were just reading. "I still have many things to say to you," Jesus says, "but I cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." I think for so many of us, we are often wanting to know what we're supposed to do, but I think we're often not seeking the Spirit who will guide us into all truth. We are seeking the advice and counsel from others. Maybe instead of the Spirit, or if not instead of the Spirit, before the Spirit. Let me see what my friends say, and then I'll see what maybe the Spirit can guide me. And I'm not saying that God cannot use, I mean, God has used people in my life to speak truth and to speak encouragement. That God uses people. I'm not saying don't ever ask people their opinions or what they think you should do, but seek the Spirit who will guide you into all truth first. Notice it says guide. Doesn't say he will force you into all truth or coerce you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth, which means that there has to be some yielding on our parts. There has to be some submitting, a desire to be guided. There has to be some obedience. The implication of being guided by the Spirit and the Spirit guiding our steps is that we are desiring to walk with him and seeking his guidance and following his directions. You are not lost, directionless, if you have the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is a gift and he will guide you into all truth. Not truths, into all truth. The Holy Spirit is a gift because he confirms our faith, number one. Number two, he empowers us. Number three, he helps us. Number four, he guides us into all truth. Those are the only four things that the Holy Spirit does. No, I'm just kidding. They're not. Those are four that I chose, but there are, I'll share with you just briefly a few more. He makes us alive. He indwells us. He loves us. He leads us. He gives us assurance of our adoption as sons and daughters. He intercedes for us. He seals us for the day of redemption. He reconciles us. He redeems us. He justifies us. He sanctifies us. He gives us gifts of the Spirit, which we'll talk about next week. And he promises an inheritance and resurrection from the dead. Those two and many others are gifts of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And for me, in preparation for this message this week, I continue to be humbled by just what an amazing gift just having the Holy Spirit is. I think sometimes we jump to, well, what's my gift? Well, first let's land on the fact and celebrate the fact that we have the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it is not a foregone conclusion, a given, or a right. It is a grace gift from God to us. So number one this morning, my prayer for you is that you might walk away today with a deeper understanding and appreciation of that amazing, powerful, awesome gift that we've been given in the Spirit. But number two, my prayer is that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, if you have not surrendered your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that you would do that today. With the blessing of the cross and the power of the resurrection that we talked about last week, leading up to what we learned about today, the unbelievable gift of the Holy Spirit, I pray that your heart might move to surrender. Life with Christ, life with the Spirit is better. It is not a come to Jesus and surrender your life to him and all your problems will just go away. No more pain, no more sin, no more heartache. That's not what I said. I said life with Christ, life with the Spirit is better. Jesus is better. Because there is hope found in Christ. Living hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me pray for us. Father, I do pray for those of us in this room who know you, who have a relationship with you, who have received the Holy Spirit, but Lord, like me and many others, we don't often think enough about the Holy Spirit and value and appreciate the amazing, amazing gift that we have. Lord, we're grateful and we're thankful for it. Just like with those disciples, Lord, it was a life-changing, life-altering moment. And Lord, it is the same for us. We have been forever changed if we are in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for those in this room who do not know you, who do not have the Spirit of God living inside of them, God, I pray that today might be their day of salvation. Lord, that they might confess you as Lord and as Savior and receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we would not walk out these doors merely hearers of your word, but doers of your word as well. Lord, I pray that we would rely on your Spirit to give us power, to give us strength, to give us guidance. So we seek to serve and love you the rest of our days. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.